You or your Bible app, you can turn there. The 35 years ago to this day, I was pastoring a church in Georgia, and my son came up to me and shocked me. He shared with me, I asked him, you know, like you would a five-year-old, like you did, today, what's Easter? And I said, what does it mean, Oliver? And he said this, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And he had memorized the verse in our passage that I didn't know he'd done that. Evidently, his mom was working with him, or his Sunday school teacher was working with him, and it kind of shocked me. I said, you got it. That sums it up. He's not here. So that was a memory from long ago that still is precious to me. I want to now read Matthew 28, 1 through 10, a famous passage, but if you would, follow along with me. Listen now to the inspired word of God for this church today. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. May God bless the reading of his word. The one word title to my sermon today is come. It occurs, I looked it up, 1,528 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's a common word. I was thinking it's the first word we tend to teach our dogs. Come. We want them to be able to come, right? It's not a hard word, but it's an important word. But it's a powerful and wonderful word, particularly when it's spoken to sinful men and women by the Lord Jesus. One of my heroes in the faith was Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor from a PCA church up in Philadelphia, and he wrote often and on a lot of different things, and he writes about this one word, come, by illustrating it with this story I'm going to borrow from Dr. Boyce. He says, some time ago, the Reverend E.V. Hill, a great preacher for 42 years at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, was in Philadelphia speaking to an annual gathering of black Baptist churches. He preached a great sermon at his wife's funeral, by the way. It's still on YouTube if you want to go see it. James Dobson actually put that sermon there. But on this particular day in Philadelphia, he was speaking on the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Dr. Hill was an animated, loud, great black preacher. And he was especially animated on this particular sermon. And as he's talking about the expulsion of Adam and Eve, seated next to him on the platform was the president of the Baptist Federation. When he got to the point in the story when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, Dr. Hill, he had a black preaching robe on, and he took it off and put it on the president of the Baptist Federation. And he said, this black robe represents sin. And he put it on that fella, not knowing that the fella didn't know what was going to happen, and representing that sin. And then he, rather briskly, told that fella, get out. Get out of the church. And he kind of looked bewildered. And he said, and keep that cloak on you. That's why you're getting out. And so he walked down, and he asked some deacon angels to be like the seraphim at the garden and said, don't let him in. I know you don't have a sword, but your job is not to let him in. And so everybody was kind of dumbfounded. What's going to happen? And then he went on to preach about grace. He told the people there, explained that sin separates us from God, from the presence of a holy God. And that is how Jesus died on the cross. He did that to remove our sin. He explained the gospel invitation, and he went back to talking about Adam and Eve being expunged from the garden because of their sin. God had driven them from his presence. One reason why, you might not know, but the reason why they were kicked out of the garden was there was a tree of life there. If they ate from that, they would be eternally in their body of sin. And we wouldn't want that. So when he came to the invitation to come, at this point, the preacher looked at the deacon angels and said, okay, let him in. And he came in. And he took the black robe off, representing his sin. And he says, basically, Christ is given away. It's called grace. That's what he did for us. You can't earn it or deserve it. But they had that visual reminder of how awkward it was to be asked to leave. Come is such a simple word. We use it in everyday life. Like Adam and Eve, we are all like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And because of that sin, we need a God. We need a Redeemer. But God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He did this so he would love his own. And now he reaches us out to us even today with that gospel word, come. We're going to look at the first six verses. And I want to remind you of when the Marys came to the garden, why they had to go, why they went there, some of the reasons why, and apply it to why we ought to today, in our own hearts and minds, go to that tomb. And then we'll look at the last three verses. So after Christ was crucified, died, was buried in the tomb of there in Jerusalem, 3 days later on the Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. In accordance with the customs, they went there with spices to anoint the body. You can read about that in Mark 16, 1, 2. It's very important to remember when they went, they had no idea that he would have been raised from the dead. Even though if you read the Gospels, Jesus talked about it over and over again, they did not pick up on it. They went there expecting to find a dead body, right? A dead body, where they would put the spices on it. It was a good thing that they were willing to do, but when they got to the tomb, they were astonished to find an angel. Yeah, I get somewhat, I see humor in a lot of scripture. That the guards are there frozen because of this angel. That just speaks a lot to me. They said, this is not normal. This is not the way I thought this day would go. I thought we'd have an easy, you know, how hard is it to guard a dead body? Should be easy. What is this? And it talks about the earthquake. I've often wondered, was that a part of the earth? You know, it says in Romans that all creation groans for the time when God would make all things right. And maybe the whole universe recognized at that point, this is the major event to cause that to happen. But in 28, 5 and 6, we read, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Come, see that place. There are several reasons why we need to go to that tomb, that we might profit from it. The first reason I just got five things about why we should go to that tomb in our own hearts and minds. One is we need to go see the humility of Jesus. think about Christ in heaven, enjoying the perfect fellowship with the Godhead, leaving there and taking the form of a man, dealing with the thorns of this world, dealing with the dust, dealing with everything that he had to go through, lived a perfect life. He did that. How humbling that is. And then to submit to being spit upon, to being beaten in the face, to be flogged, to be crucified, to be shamed. The humiliation of Jesus. He set aside the prerogatives of deity and took on humanity. To do what? It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He didn't say it wasn't shameful. He despised the shame, but he did it for a reason. And I want you to, I might have asked you to do this before, but look beside you, the people in the pew with you or in front of you. That's the joy. You didn't look. I know you know their faces, but go ahead and look. Maybe you'll see somebody. The joy set before him was the church. It's for those who would trust in him. He did that for those he called. He had a purpose in what he was doing. But when we look at the tomb, we need to see the humility of Jesus. Secondly, we need to come to see the horror of sin that was placed upon him. What a great song the choir did when they said, I am the one to blame. Here, we need to come and kind of own it, that he was completely and utterly sinless. Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. When we look at the tomb of Jesus where he was buried, we should say, like what the choir did, it was my sin that brought him to this very end. It was my sin that caused his death. If there was just one sin and just one of us that Christ loved, he would have done this. But he did it for all the sins, past, present, and future. Thirdly, we come to the tomb to see also where we will lie unless Christ returns before we die. We're going to end up in a tomb. We're going to end up in a grave or cremated, or we will die one day. A time will come when we'll be separated from our homes, our things, our families, our loved ones. Billy Graham recounts in his autobiography, he was asked one day by a student, what is the greatest surprise you have found in life? And Dr. Graham wrote, the brevity of it. It goes by so fast. I used to hate it when my older relatives, when we'd have a reunion, kids, do they do this to you? You've grown so much since the last time I saw. I said I would never say that when I got old, and guess what? I do. There was a young girl that was in a church not long ago, and now it's 6 years later, and I see her, and she went from being a squeaky little skinny girl to basically a woman. And I went, whoa, is this the same one? Yeah, we call her Little Bird. And she told me I could continue to call her Little Bird, but nobody else could. So that was nice to have that relationship with her. But he said, we got to go to the tomb, and we'll realize it does go by quickly. The brevity of life, time moves on. Soon our days will be over. Eternity, though, is forever, but life is not. When we come to the tomb, we learn of our own mortality. Let me just confess something to you today. I'd much rather do, if you were to gauge it according to impacting with the gospel, I'd rather do a funeral than I would a wedding. Because a funeral, particularly when there's a casket in front, people have to deal with death in the room. And all of a sudden, things get real. Too many times, weddings are more performance. I was shocked. The pastor I had growing up, he was famous for having no longer than a 15-minute wedding. And I asked him one day, how come it takes so short? You don't do a whole long sermon and all that kind of stuff. And he goes, they're barely listening. I only have a short amount of time with their interest. And There'll be people that want to talk to me afterwards. I'll have more time with them. So that's I kind of follow that pattern now. Maybe not 15, maybe just a little bit more. But thirdly, so when we go to the tomb, we need to recognize that might be true when you go by and see maybe your family's graveyard. And you think about there will be a day unless Christ comes back. Fourthly, we come to the tomb to see, thankfully, that Jesus is no longer there. That's the most important reason. The horror of our sin that placed him there, that we too must die, but we must come to the tomb to see that Jesus is not there, he's risen. That is his stamp of approval that Jesus successfully paid the penalty of our sins. The only reasonable explanation for the empty tomb is the resurrection of Christ. If you are today and you doubt that miracle, of which all of Christendom hangs, if you doubt that, I encourage you to do a deep study on it. The reason why I would challenge you that, some of the best books that have ever been written about the resurrection started with an atheist trying to disprove it. And the more they studied, eventually they came to faith and they had the reasons for why the resurrection was true. And finally, we should come to the tomb to see that if we believe in Jesus, we will also rise with him. That's the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. For those whom Christ died, he came, as the scriptures say it, to save to the uttermost those who believe in him. Now, he's not just saving us in spirit so we can have fellowship with him, and he's not just saving our soul so that we might be transformed during these days, our sanctification, but he did that so that we can be saved in our bodies too. Your body, the scripture says, and your soul are precious to God. That's why in the resurrection, we will have a glorified body. I can't explain all of how it's going to happen, except God says it's going to happen. You say, what about the sailors at sea and they get eaten by the fish? God will bring it all together, and it'll be a glorified body. It'll be similar to the body that Jesus had right after the resurrection, except without scars. He's the only one in heaven that will have scars. It'll be an eternal reminder of what he's done for us. So if you have never responded to this Savior's call to come, I encourage you to do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Matthew 11 says this in verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to challenge you, if you've never trusted in Christ, if there's somebody here in this room that you trust, that you say, hey, they're genuine. They're not perfect, but they're genuine. I want you to go ask them, is it true? Did God really save you? Can you tell a difference? Or are you just doing this because your parents did it? Are you just coming to church because that's the thing to do so that people will think you're a good person? Has God really changed your life? Tell me about it. I want to challenge you to ask people that you trust in this room and you believe they know Jesus to do that. He is here, for he is not risen. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Verses 7 through 10 have a different emphasis. There's come, and then there could be another word that's really plain, go. Just like the preacher said, go, get out. But we, in verse 7 and 8, we read, it says, go tell them quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Quite understandably, the women departed quickly from the tomb. I love this, with fear and great joy together. And they ran to tell his disciples. And on the way, it just so happened they see Jesus. And he says, greetings. And they start grabbing his feet and his toes, and they start worshiping bowing down before him. And he says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead is the greatest news. If the woman did not tell it, it'd be proof that they did not recognize that it was true. But they went to tell it because they did recognize it was true. If you're a Christian here today, I call you to go. take the message of a living Jesus to people you know don't believe. Tell them it's true. Tell them you love them and you want them to know. Come, see the tomb. But if for those of us who have seen and understood and accepted the resurrection Jesus into our lives, and he's changing us from the inside out, if that's your testimony, tell that to somebody. Go tell them. Because this is the great invitation. I think this should be something on our minds when we think about Easter. It's not just Jesus is risen from the dead, but hey, I need to tell people about it. It's not just a Christmas song to say, go tell it on the mountain. We got to go tell it everywhere. So come to the tomb, then go to those who need to know it. Let's pray together. Father, what a miraculous thing we find in Scripture. We never could have made this up. We never could have imagined this in any kind of fiction writing. But Father, we're thankful that it's not fiction. It's true. That there will be a day that I will be able to see you face to face. That I, after I die or you come to take me home, the reality will be true. We pray for those. The scripture does say, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. And those after you have come back again, those of us who trusted you, we'll do that with great smiles. We will call you Lord. But those who never trusted you, that their destination is hell, they will also say, we recognize Christ, you are Lord. And you're just to send us away. So, Father, help us never forget these basic truths and help us to live them out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.